Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we do continue with worshipful hearts unto You, Lord, for the joy of Thy presence. Lord, we thank You for the depths of love that we have beheld at Thy table this morning. We thank You for the depths of love that we read of in Isaiah. And Lord, we know that it's in Your depths of love that You continue to speak to us in this hour. And Lord, we would present ourselves to You to have ears to hear, Lord, hearts to receive. Lord, defend us from distractions. Defend us from ourself, weariness, tiredness. But Lord, through the anointing and enabling of Your Holy Spirit, we really come to You this morning that You could achieve all that You desire as we offer ourselves to You and commit this time into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to turn to Matthew 6. This morning we're going to be sharing together on another of the Foundation Series topics. Now, how long has the Foundation Series been going on? August of 07, Kenny shared with us on Searching the Scriptures, being good Bereans. And that's really been the theme of our each month as we've come along, that as we look at these various topics, the brother sharing is not presenting the topic in an exhaustive way, but it's used to stimulate us to search the Scriptures. And as we draw to the end of this series, this is the next to the last one. Next month would be the last topic, summation. We want to consider together this month on this matter of fasting. Over the last times, we've had sharings on prayer. And so I was drawn this month to this matter of fasting. And I really pray that the Lord would help us in this time. As we see, as we've been speaking in this series of how it relates to us individually and corporately, we come to seek the Lord in a fresh way this morning, that He would meet us and speak to us. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Our Lord in the what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:16, He says, "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father, who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." This morning, as we consider this matter of fasting, it's really in three overall ways. One, why do we even need to share on fasting? Secondly, what is fasting? And finally, some lessons in the Scripture to help us with this matter of fasting. Now, as we come to this question of why do we even need to share on fasting, it ends up that it's actually a pretty neglected thing these days. How many of us have heard a message on fasting recently? How many of us have heard a message on fasting in the last 5 years? And so often we find that within our lives that when we see something that is not handled right, it's turned into a ritual and almost a superstition, we have a way of reacting. We talk about fasting and we say, oh, we want it to be real. Don't want it to be just an outward form. But we have a tendency, whenever you react to something, generally you go too far. And this is what's happened. Out of a desire within this whole matter of fasting, that it not be legalistic, that it not be so formalized, that we, even though we acknowledge the truth of fasting, we've neglected the practice of it quite often. And we see that fasting is a voluntary response. as the Lord touches our hearts. We know that we're not under law that we have to fast or anything like this. We know it's by the grace of God. But then we have to ask, well, doesn't it seem strange that yes, it's not, we don't have to fast twice a week. We don't have to fast twice. There's not a system. But yet, this is something that's part of the Christian life that the Lord speaks of. And yet, have we fasted in the last year? Have we done it in the last 5 years? Have we done it in the last 10 years? And many of these questions came as I was speaking to my own heart. You know, because we have a tendency, we overreact to things. And we end up, we throw the baby out with the bathwater, as we say. There's a place in Scripture that the Lord has for us on this matter of fasting. Calvin had a quote. As he was talking about, he said, most of the believers don't really understand the value and the preciousness of fasting. He said, many of us, for lack of knowledge, we undervalue it, while others overvalue it and make it a ritual and a superstition. So we have a way of either undervaluing it and neglecting it, or overvaluing it, making it an end in itself. Fasting is not an end in itself, it's a means, it's a way of entering in the work the Lord is doing in us. And once we read these Scriptures, we can see the Lord's value of Scripture, of fasting. Because in Matthew 16, as we read, 6:16, He says, when you fast, it's not if you fast. And really, if you look at this chapter, He equates it with two other matters. He says in verse 2 of chapter 6, when you give alms. In verse 5, he says, and when you pray. So we see the Lord's value here of how it's a very natural and a very normal aspect of our Christian life. Just as He was addressing them on giving, just as He addresses them on praying, He says, when you fast. And so there's a reality here that the Lord wants us to end up with and to really enter into. And may the Lord touch our hearts on the preciousness of this today. I think another reason that it's so important that we share on this matter of fasting because of the days and times that we're living in. If we really look at the Scripture, we'll notice that fasting gets accented. Fasting, you see it brought out in ways, in far more times when there's times of great peril, times of great distress, times of great crisis, whether it's sorrow or affliction, there's a place that the people of God or individuals come to and they don't know what to do. And they find themselves cast upon the Lord. The people of God feel overwhelmed. Outward appearances, everything looks helpless. Everything looks hopeless. But then through prayer and fasting, they enter in to having the Lord's will upon this earth and not their way. It's interesting as you look at the Old Testament, how in each of the three books that we speak of as the books of recovery, of how those that came out of Babylon and returned to Jerusalem, each of the three history books that deal with that period of time, mainly Ezra, and Nehemiah, and Esther. They're all, fasting is spoken of there, and we see it being lived out in a very real and a natural way. And we'll talk more about that later. So I think as we prepare, we speak much of preparing for the Lord's return. And I think it's good for us to consider this matter of fasting. It's in regard so that we can allow the Lord to truly prepare us. And that this month that we search the Scriptures and really gain the Lord's heart and insight into this. And as we fellowship and share about it on Friday nights, the Lord would bring much more light. Now to help us in our study this month, there's a couple of handouts. We put them over on this chest of drawers and also out in the book room. There's one, it's called a study guide on fasting that was used another. And then another one that Glenn Miller prepared for us on fasting. So these are used not as an end, but these again are used to stimulate us, to search the Scriptures. Neither one of these are exhaustive, but they can be used as a guide to help us and to enter in fully to capture the very heart of what the Lord has for this. So as we come to this, we can ask the question, what is fasting? What is it? Well, if you look at the Greek word, nestia, if you look at that word, it simply means to not eat. A negative no in a word to eat. Do not eat. But actually, as we look in the Scripture, fasting includes far more things than just food. And we're going to, as we look at this matter of fasting, a definition that we can consider is that fasting is a spiritual exercise where the believer temporarily abstains from legitimate demands of the body. A spiritual exercise where the believer temporarily abstains from the legitimate demands of the body. Now, I think it's important that we realize that when we're speaking of fasting in regard to the Scripture, that it is a spiritual exercise. It's always fast in the Scripture are always with spiritual purpose. There's nothing in the Scripture that speaks of the physical benefits of fasting. Okay. Now, that's a whole other realm. If you want to speak of physical fasting and that for your body, that's another aspect. We're not looking at that aspect. We're looking at the spiritual aspect of fasting. And because fasting in the Scripture is a spiritual exercise with a spiritual purpose, with an end in view. Fasting in and of itself, there's no spiritual value unless there's a spiritual purpose in view. So this is the foundation of which we're looking at this whole matter. And we have to realize, too, that all spiritual exercises are to God and not to man. The object of the spiritual exercise is that we would really be brought into that place of closer communion, closer fellowship, closer knowing of our Lord's heart and mind, of us decreasing and Him increasing. We saw in Matthew 6:16 how the hypocrite is there. And all that he was doing was to be seen by man. He wanted to, all of his great fasting, he distorted his face. You know, he allowed his hair to be disheveled so that ones would say, oh, he must be fasting. In Luke 18, we see the story there between the Pharisee and the sinner. The Pharisee is there proclaiming, I fast twice a week. I give alms. And the Lord says, you want to be seen by man? You've got your reward now. There's no spiritual value in that. We see how in the Lord's heart, He says, when you fast, wash your face, anoint your head with oil. And what He's saying there is just look natural and normal. Just go about your daily life. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't make a public display. But just go about your natural, normal way of looking. And we don't, these Pharisees in the Old Testament, they knew when a lot of people would be out in the streets. So they would always walk in the streets when everybody was out there so people could see how ritualistic they were and all, and so people could see them. I mean, they didn't go down the streets all disheveled in the middle of the night when no one was there. They were smart. They knew if they wanted to be seen by men, they knew when they could go. I think there's a lesson there for us also about, you know, when do we fast? If we're all coming together for a love feast, do we draw attention to ourselves if we say, I'm fasting today? Everybody, we're having a special time together. And we say, oh, I'm fasting. And that way, maybe we look spiritual. But we end up subtly drawing attention to ourselves. There's things like this. The Holy Spirit, He wants the individual, when the individuals are fasting, it is a private matter. Now, when we talk later some things related to more of a corporate fasting, they're more public. But in general, the individual fasting, it's a private thing. It's not drawing attention to ourselves. And spiritual exercises, brothers and sisters, are always voluntary. There's no compulsion in fasting. There's no forcing of it. There's no compulsion or having to do it. But we see that by the grace of God, we enter in to the spirit of this, of what the Lord is asking. We also see when we look at this matter of fasting, it's not mechanical. It comes out of life. It comes out of the life of the Lord within us, burdening us in such a way. We see how the Pharisees, they fasted twice. They said, we fast twice a week. All these different days of fasting. Very mechanical outward. No. But this fasting the Lord calls us to enter into in His chosen fast is a fast that we can really come into. It's a spiritual exercise. And in that, it's a spiritual exercise where you temporarily abstain from legitimate demands of the body. And I added this word temporarily abstain because really it's not in fasting, the aspect there is denying ourselves. But if we look in the Gospels, the Lord calls us daily to deny ourselves. We're called to deny ourselves daily and take up our cross and follow Him. Now, fasting is different from this because this is the daily training of life that we're called to into, the daily discipling of what the Lord calls us into. As He's training us in this life, He says, I want you to put this aside. I want you to put this aside. This is my daily training. This is not of you. This is what I want you to really push through and come on through. And that's more of it's a permanent work that the Lord's doing. The daily training, the daily disciplining of the Holy Spirit within us is a permanent work that He's doing within our lives. But we come to this matter of fasting, it's more of a temporary period of time. Yes, it involves denying ourselves, but it's related to some specific event or situation that occurs. And then we sense there's such an overwhelming need. There's an overwhelming need to come before the Lord. Our praying, as we pray and seeking the Lord, it's showing our desire for Him. And as we're fasting, it's really speaking of our self-denial, of saying, not my will, but your will be done. And it's that expression of seeking the grace of God in the situation. It's really saying no to some of the natural things, the legitimate things of life, that they would really not be a distraction to us. We're saying no to ourselves and yes to the things of the Lord. We're saying, Lord, this situation is so overwhelming. We put aside eating. We put aside drink. We put aside other legitimate needs. Lord, that we can be in that place to know your voice. That we can be in that place to really hear your voice in this matter for direction and counsel. And we'll see a little more of this as we get into some of the examples. Now, we did want to say, too, that it's abstaining from legitimate things. We have to say that because fasting is not, we don't fast from evil. We don't fast from sin. We flee evil. We put away sin. We don't fast from the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We've been crucified to that in Christ. And that's a settled issue. Fasting is related to legitimate things. It's not talking about forsaking evil. I'm fasting from sin today. I'm fasting from a gossiping tongue. No. That's not what the Lord's speaking of here. Yeah. He's warning us this is related to the things, the legitimate needs of the body. And we're putting those aside to be in that place to really hear His voice. As we consider this matter of fasting, there's a few questions. Does fasting improve our standing before God? If we fast, does it improve our standing before God? Nope. What's our standing before the Lord based on? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. And by going through a fasting, it doesn't improve our standing before God. Does fasting make us more holy and therefore God will listen to us? No, fasting's not going to make us more holy. Fasting is not going to earn a meritorious performance award from God so that He'll listen to us. Does fasting twist God's arm to get us what we want? And you know, sometimes we can think, we can fall into this trap of thinking, because I do this, God must do this. There's a great danger there, because then we're manipulating and controlling God. Okay? Fasting is not twisting God's arm. Fasting is not a hunger strike. You know, many people have hunger strikes because they're demanding their way. But fasting is actually, you know, because when we have a hunger strike, we're demanding our way. But really, in fasting, we're demanding God's way in our life. We're saying no to self, and we're demanding His way. So fasting isn't a hunger strike. Actually, you know, fasting doesn't improve our relationship with God. It doesn't improve our standing. Actually, fasting, it doesn't. Sometimes we can have this concept, it'll make me more spiritual. Like, I will be a better Christian. But no, in fasting, it's actually us decreasing. It's us decreasing and getting out of the way so that God is free to speak into a situation. We have too many hindrances in our life, too many distractions, too many demands. And through fasting, we say no to those and yes to Him, so that we're in a place to hear His voice and to allow Him to come in to the situation. Tozer has a quote, and he says, fasting comes as a response to God's heart in a situation. We are in a place where, constrained by the love of Christ, we have no choice. It's not a sacrifice. It's a response to a burden God has placed upon us, and all we can do is fall on our face before Him and stand for His interest in the situation. Let me just read that again. It says, fasting comes as a response to God's heart in a situation. We're in a place where, constrained by the love of Christ, we have no choice. It is not a sacrifice. It's a response to a burden God has placed upon us, and all we can do is fall on our face before Him and stand for His interest in the situation. Fasting relates to God's interest prevailing, not ours. Brothers and sisters, as we see, as we fellowship, as we look at this matter of fasting, we see It's a working within us to decrease. It's that spiritual exercise of us decreasing and allowing the Lord to increase so that He can speak into us or speak into His people in particular times, particular overwhelming situations which we find ourselves in, particularly in these days. We look around, these are helpless-looking days. If we look around at some of our lives, lives of the brethren, oh, what answer is there? It's the answer. The only answer is from the Lord. But praise God, when He calls us into this matter of fasting, it's not fasting in order to manipulate God, but it's a fasting to work within us, to prepare us to stand for His interest, not our interest, but for His will, and for us to decrease. We see how the Lord does a great challenge on this matter of fasting as He speaks through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 58, we see the Lord addresses the contrast between two fasts. If we look at Isaiah 58, this is a chapter which is referred to as God's chosen fast. And we see the contrast in this chapter between the fast chosen by man and the fast chosen by the Lord. And we see, as the Lord addresses the situation in 58:1, He says, cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. The word of the Lord is being used. The word of the Lord is coming in to expose the hypocrisy of the people of Israel. How the word of God is so powerful and how it gets used. And now, the next verse, we're going to look at the New International Version. It's interesting, we don't use that version too much. But in Isaiah, quite often, it provides a good translation. And in Isaiah 58:2, the NIV captures the real essence here with one little phrase. It says, "For day to day after, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the command of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for me to come near me." And the key little phrase in there that really shows us the heart of that verse is towards the first part where it says the "as if." He addresses the nation of Israel and he says, "as if they were a nation that does what is right." Some translations say "as a nation," but the "as if," there's this pretension there, that they're acting as if they're a nation that does what is right. They're acting in this outward manner. They're putting on this great facade of religiosity. But in essence, in heart, and in spirit, they're far from me. Outwardly, they're saying, "We want to draw near to God." Outwardly, they're saying, "We're doing all of these rituals." They're acting as if they were a nation that was doing all of the right things. And how does this so challenge us in the days that we're living in? Are we living as if we're doing all the right things, but we're far from Him? Oh, the Lord wants us to be living in that spirit of life. And that's why we're taught, as it uses this phrase, spiritual exercise. That's to really capture the very life of the Lord. And not to be as if, not just an outward show. They're doing, again, all the religious things. And they even ask the Lord, "What's wrong with all of our actions? Why aren't you hearing us? Why aren't you delivering us?" And the Lord answers them. If we look at verse 3, He comes back where they fasted. And He says in verse 3 at the end there, He says, "Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers." Here you are. You're fasting, but you're getting your own desires. You're treating your workers horribly. You're fast, you have contentions and strife in verse 4. You fast like, you're going through all this fasting like you've heard my voice. But is this the fast, as He says in verse 5, is this the fast I've chosen? This is not my fast. This is the one you're choosing. You're going through these religious motions, but in your life, you're treating people horribly. In your life, you're stealing from people. In your life, you're just seeking your own desires. There's a contrast between their religious life and their actual life. And the Lord is saying, "No, this isn't what I chose." And then He comes in verse 6 and He says, "This is my chosen fast. This is the fast that I've chosen." And you'll notice it's not self-centered. His chosen fast is there to loose the bonds. And what's interesting, the 58 comes just a few chapters after chapter 53 that we meditated on this morning. If we look in verse 6, His fast, that His people would be standing for God's heart and God's purpose, so that the bonds would be loosened, the bands of yokes would be set free, the oppressed would be free, the hungry would be provided for, the homeless would have shelter, the naked would be clothed. Oh, and then out of that spirit of fasting for His interest and for others, through that, in verse 8, then light will break forth. As we stand for God's heart and God's purpose, standing for His grace, so great a salvation to come in amongst those that don't know Him, among those that know Him but are forsaking Him, then He can work in a way to set free those that are in so much bondage. Breaking free of the yokes so that His light can come in. And how He will continually be with them. He'll continually guide. He'll bring about a great restoration. We don't have time this morning to go over all these verses, but as you're looking at these verses this month, look at all the great work of the Lord that He's doing in 58, 1 through 12. You see a similar cry to the people of God. We're not going to look at it, but just for a reference, in Zechariah 7. Again, the Lord challenges the people. You're fasting for yourselves. You're doing it for your own way, your own interests. That's not what my heart is. In Zechariah 7, he challenges those to really come in and return to him in a way that his interests would really prevail. So as we are considering this matter of fasting, we thank the Lord that as we look throughout the Scriptures, we can see many examples of dear ones who have really allowed the Lord to touch them. And we want to look at some of these so that we can learn. Sometimes we learn more from the examples as we see in the lives of others. As these are lived out, we see ones not living for themselves, but for the Lord's heart and for the Lord's interest. And I think whenever we want to use an example, the first example we always have to go to is our Lord Jesus. In whatever situation we're looking in, He is the example, because He is the way. So look over at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. If we come to this chapter where our Lord is being led into the temptation. And now our Lord, He is just, in the previous chapter, He's been baptized by John. He's undergone that baptism. And now He's coming into this place of temptation. And then following this is where we see His manifestation of His public ministry in John 1, where John again testifies, "Behold the Lamb of God." Before our Lord Jesus enters into His public ministry, He goes through this period of temptation. But even before the Lord, as He's being led out into the wilderness by the Spirit, let's look at Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry." And then He enters into that temptation. Our Lord Jesus had this tremendous burden. This tremendous burden of all of the spiritual conflict that was before Him. And He spent this time in prayer and in fasting, in preparation for His ministry, in preparation for all that He was going to be going through. And He was so burdened. There was a burden upon Him that it speaks of during those 40 days He was praying and fasting. And then it says, after that, He became hungry. I love that it shows us our Lord's humanity. Our Lord was human. He's the Son of God, yes, but He's the Son of man. Our Lord, so often as we look at examples of our Lord, we have trouble relating to Him because we always rationalize, well, He was God. He's the Son of God, but He's also the Son of man. And as we see in His life, we see fasting was a very integral part of His life. We see how, as He went through this time, yes, at the end, He became hungry. And thank the Lord, it was actually in that point of weakness, then He entered into the temptation. Oh, you're hungry, here's some, just turn those stones into bread. But our Lord said, no. You know, the first Adam, that first man, didn't deny himself when tempted with food. But praise God, the last Adam, the second man, when he was tempted with food, he denied himself. Because of that, we live. And brothers and sisters, it's interesting, if you look back in Genesis, what was the first blessing, the first benefit that God gave to us? He gave us food to eat. It's kind of our first natural right. He says, here, I've created you here, have food. And fasting in many ways comes back to this issue of denying that very first essential right. Even, this is a legitimate thing. This is what God has given us for nourishment. Okay? But He says, no, He put that aside. Our Lord Jesus put it aside, and we see throughout Scriptures many put it aside. It's tragic how instead of just treating food for nourishment, and I can safely say this because we're all guilty, we have elevated food to such a level. This of gluttony. You know, it was interesting. depending on what your church background affiliation might be, you might have heard many sermons on smoking and drinking and cussing, but you never heard one on gluttony. Because we elevate it so much. We've got a whole channel now, the Food Channel. The belly has become so important, and because it speaks of self, our self-indulgence. But this was the very first blessing, the very first provision the Lord made there, was here's food I've provided for you. And praise God. When our Lord was tempted with the bread, with some bread, turn these stones into bread, He said no. Adam didn't, and we're suffering since then. But praise God, our Lord said no, and we've entered into the joy and the benefit of it. There's a provision there. So praise God. We can see that just as fasting, it was an integral part of His life, may it really be an integral part of our life. And I want to pick just a few individuals out of Scripture to look at, because it's hard, because there's so many out there that we can look at. But it's one of the things I started to notice as I was looking, even to consider which individuals to share. So often this matter of fasting, it came in a time when God wanted to reveal something to the people of God. It came at a time when God had something further for ones to see and behold. It's interesting how in Deuteronomy, it speaks of how when Moses was on the mount, he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And what revelation was given to Moses? Yes, he got the Ten Commandments. But it was revealed to him the pattern on the mount. It was revealed God's desire to dwell amongst His people. The pattern for the house came out of Moses as that response to Moses putting aside his own natural desires and needs and saying, God, we want Your heart. It's interesting, too, in the book of Acts, we have one named Cornelius, who was a Gentile. He said he was a God-fearing one in Acts chapter 10. And he was there, just praying and fasting, seeking the Lord. And then praise God in His mercy. We see how the Lord arranged and divinely brought Peter and Cornelius together. And through that, that great revelation was seen upon this earth of how it wasn't a church of the Jews and it wasn't a church of the Gentiles. It was one body in Christ, Jew and Gentile together. That great mystery was unlocked. And oh, what a hope, what an encouragement that provided. Praise God, there was one there that was fasting. And out of that, I'm sure Cornelius he wasn't praying, Lord, let me see this or do this. He was just praying for God's interest. And God intervened. Even as our Lord came the first time, we know that there was those faithful ones there preparing the way of the Lord. We see them a lot in Luke 1 and 2 with the Elizabeth and the Zacharias. And there was one there in chapter 2 named Anna. Let's look at Anna for a minute. Look at Anna in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We see one totally given to the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verse 36. It says, "And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage. Then as a widow at the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment she came up, began giving thanks to God, continued to speak of Him to all of those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." This dear one served years and years and years serving in the house of God in fastings and prayers. Not only fasting from food, but I'm sure many natural desires too. And when did she start this service? She didn't start it. We can often say, oh, well, she was an old lady. She could do that. No. She started this as a young sister after her husband was, we don't know if he's killed or if he died, but she became a widow. And then from that on, she said, Lord, I want to be available. I want to be seeking your heart. Lord, I'm captured. There's something how the Lord spoke into her heart and placed God's burden for the redemption of Jerusalem within her heart. God's purpose went into Anna's heart and it captured her life. And she was no longer living for herself, but for the one who she was looking forward to. And we think about the time that Anna was living in. She was faithful to God and what He had put in her heart in spite of all the outward hypocrisy. If you look there at the temple at that time, it was horrible outward display of hypocrisy and mockings. There was a great outward show, but no spiritual reality there. But she persisted. She received no outward encouragement, but God alone was sufficient for her. And praise God. As she continued in fastings, as she continued in prayers. Now, you note in there it says fastings. She didn't fast for 80 years. It was many fastings. It's in the plural. As she continued with that heart of not my will, Lord, for your interest, for your great redemption for Jerusalem, for your purpose to be accomplished, at the fullness of time, one came forth. And she beheld a little babe who had just been dedicated. Praise God, he came in. So often we see this connection with ones that have been used of the Lord in fasting. There's this connection with God's eternal purpose in his heart through Moses, Cornelius, through an Anna. And even as we go back to the Old Testament, if we see the ones that were used to bring about this great recovery work, how the people of God were taken into captivity because of their sin and idolatry. Praise God, the Lord released them from Babylon and allowed them to return to Jerusalem to build the house of God. We see in these lives, ones who had lives of fasting. First, let's look back at Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Now in Daniel's life, you can look at one who also had a partial fast. There are different types of fast, and we know at the beginning of Daniel, he wasn't going to eat the things of the king. He was just going to eat those vegetables. But we see over here in Daniel 9, as he had been faithfully before the Lord, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books. Aha, Daniel was in the Word of God. He was there before the Lord in the Word of God. And as he was in the Word of God, I observed in the book the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And what was his response? So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him with prayer and supplication and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now we don't have time to go through this prayer, but it's a great prayer of crying out to the Lord for his interest. The burden, as Daniel saw in Jeremiah, that this captivity was for a set period of time, for 70 years, and as he was looking to see when this period was going to end, he was overwhelmed by the burden of God. This was not something that Daniel created. Daniel's prayer and fasting was a response to the revelation that God gave him of God's heart and purpose. And when he saw God's heart and purpose, he could do nothing else but fall down before the Lord in prayer and fast and supplicate, and humble himself for God's purpose to prevail and for God's timetable to prevail in the situation. We don't have time to look at this whole prayer, but if just to capture a little bit of Daniel's heart, we see if you look at verses 18 and 19, you can, even though it's just words on a page, you can almost hear Daniel crying out. He says, "Oh my God, incline thine ear to me. Open thine eyes, see our desolations, the city which is called by thy name, which we are not For we're not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own. Our fasting is not on our merits. It's not before thee because of any merits, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. Take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay. Because of thy city and thy people which are called by thy name. Brothers and sisters, as we see the Lord's return drawing near, and we don't know the exact time, but we know it's drawing near, what is our response? Do we become so callous? Do we become so, it'll happen? This happened. You can't say it happened only because of Daniel's prayer. But Daniel's prayer was worked within the formula there. His faithfulness, one who God could reveal his heart. He opened up. How many people had read the prophet Jeremiah? And yet one day when Daniel was reading, and it probably wasn't even the first time that Daniel had read it. That's speculation on my part, excuse me. But there came that point in time where he was reading it again, and then his eyes opened. How often does that happen to us as we're in the Word of God? Things that we've read and read, and then the Holy Spirit opens something to us, and it's like, when did he put that in there? And all of a sudden, it's why, and it captures us. Oh, brothers and sisters, God's eternal purpose is a life-changing capturing of hearts to stand for his interest and really giving ourselves to him. It's one thing to so wonderfully sing Maranatha. It's another thing to live in the spirit of that desire. And would the Lord raise up a people in this hour that could really cry out and stand for his interest? This is one of the reasons we've been praying on Wednesday evenings on the preparation of the coming of the Lord. That God would have a people in this hour standing for his interest and for his will. And may we learn this. Praise God. We know that this prophecy that Daniel prayed back to the Lord was fulfilled. And that the Lord turned King Cyrus's heart. And there was actually 3 returns out of Babylon back to the city of Jerusalem. The first 2 are recorded in the book of Ezra. The first one is there by Zerubbabel, and the second one by Ezra. And as Ezra is getting ready to go back, let's look at Ezra's prayer as he returns. Turn over to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, as he's getting ready to return to Jerusalem, he and just a little handful of people, he comes and he cries out to the Lord. In Ezra chapter 8, starting in verse 21. And he says, "And then I proclaimed a fast there." This is among all that were with him. "I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek for him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." This was an overwhelming journey for a little priest and a few little Jews there that were heading back. This was actually the smallest of the 3 returns. And the enemy was great because it was a good journey. It took a period of time to get back. But Ezra had testified that God was sufficient and God would provide his protection. And so even the king, as he had offered protection, Ezra said, "No, our God will provide." And he stood on the word of God, stood in his provision in a marvelous way. And praise God, God did provide, and they got there safely. Brothers and sisters, in the days that we're living in, who are we looking for our security and our protection. Can we, as Ezra, declare our God will provide? Or do we have a couple of little addendums to that? He'll provide, except in this case, I'll have to work a little more and get my 401k back up. It's gone down. And we can add certain little caveats there. But no, Ezra was there. He knew the Word of God. And knew God would provide. And as he humbled himself before the Lord, as he came before the Lord in prayer and fasting, because he knew God would provide, because he knew it was God's heart and purpose for the people of God to be in Jerusalem, building the house of God. And brothers and sisters, if we know what God's heart and purpose is, we have every provision made for us in life and godliness in Christ Jesus. As we hear so much of His purpose, of His desire for His house to be built, He has made every provision for that to occur. Our Lord has gone before us and made the way. And we are simply humbling ourselves so that we can enter in to the flow of His life and allow Him to come in and defend us. Allow Him to come in and protect us. So often we're so busy protecting, defending ourselves that God can't come in. I was a lifeguard and instructor when I was much younger. And one of the classes you have is it's hard. You can't save anybody until they give up. You'll drown also. If they're fighting for their life, they'll pull you down. But you just have to almost let that person drown. Not really. But you let them go under. You let them stop. They kind of give up. And then you can come in and save them. In many ways, we have to be brought to that place. And it's actually God's love and mercy that brings us there. That we tire of our own efforts. We finally say, okay, God, I finally get the message. I can't do this. You know, praise God, Ezra saw it. Ezra said, Lord, we can't. There's no way we can defend ourselves from this enemy. We're just a small little group. But we know that You've said for us to be there and You'll provide. And You're the way. And brothers and sisters, in the same way today, He provides for us. Praise God for that. As He answered Ezra wonderfully, as we said, the third return came under Nehemiah. And we're introduced to Nehemiah over in Nehemiah chapter 1. We see Nehemiah is still there in Jerusalem. And he's inquired of some of the brethren, what's the condition of the people of God in Jerusalem? What's the condition of the people of God in this hour? And ones that have returned from Jerusalem in chapter 1, verse 3, they speak to Nehemiah. And they say, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity is in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. The people of God that had returned were in a weakened condition. And if we look among Christianity today, we have to say that we overall are in a weakened condition. But as Nehemiah saw the condition of the people of God, what was his response? Did he just throw up his hands and say, what can I do? Did he throw up his hands and say, this is helpless? That's beyond me? Nehemiah, he was captured by God's heart. It says in verse 4, now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. In verse 3, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandment. And he continues on in this prayer for the people of God, beseeching the Lord for His interest among His people. He heard that distress. He heard of the distress and the reproach. And it brought him to that place on his knees, humbling himself in prayer and fasting. And brothers and sisters, we have to ask, When we see the condition of the Lord's people today, what is our response? What is our response to the condition? And if we're really desirous of the Lord's return and caring for the condition of His people, we as Nehemiah will, in a free will, we will respond to the call of God in supplications and prayers and fastings for all that He has. Nothing forced. Responding out of a heart for God's interest in this hour. This is the Spirit. All spiritual exercise really comes as a response to seeing the Lord, to seeing His heart. And then we offer ourselves to Him in a way that His life can increase within us. And those things that we counted of so much value before can be put aside. And we put aside even some of our daily necessities of life for a period of time to say, Lord, we really want to be given to You so that You can speak in to this situation. It's not on our merits, as we read. It's not our merits, but it's His great compassion that wakes us up. His great compassion that captures us and allows us to see His heart in this hour. There was another one during this period of time, who the Lord used, and she found herself in an impossible situation. And we're speaking of Esther. Right after Nehemiah comes Esther. And if you look over at Esther chapter 4, now chronologically, just from a reference point of view, the book of Esther is between Ezra 6 and 7. It's between the first return of Zerubbabel and the second return under Ezra. It's about a 58-year period there, and that's when the book of Esther occurred. And she is there. And we don't have time to go into the story of Esther, but by the providence of God, she has been made queen. We also know through the manipulations and treachery of one Haman, the king had signed a decree that all the Jews were to be destroyed. And Mordecai has called out to Esther and said, Esther, you need to do something. And Esther said, oh, you know, what can I can't do anything. And Mordecai says, that's not a good enough response. And he comes back to her in chapter 4, verse 13. And he replies, when Esther said, you know, I can't do anything, he comes back. And he has to speak, Mordecai has to speak to Esther through messengers. So in 4:13 it says, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish. And Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Praise God, she called the fast. And we see later on in the book how God did intervene. And the Jews were delivered. But we see today, as Esther, in some way, she found her place, found herself in a place where all of a sudden, being a Jew, she was hated. She was despised. And Mordecai challenged her in 3 ways. And he said, don't imagine you're safe in the king's palace. And I think sometimes today we can think, we'll say, don't imagine you're safe because you're in the United States. I think we can see the blatant hatred, how the enemy's hatred is becoming more and more blatant and obvious against the people of God, against Christians in this country too. We see it in many places in the world. But there's blatant attacks becoming more and more bold to shut down the Word of God and to hinder it from going forth and to put limitations. And who knows what it will lead to. We need, as Esther, to wake up. Because he told Esther, now Esther, if you remain silent, the Lord will raise up someone else. You and your family will perish. Now we're not going to, if we're a believer, we're not going to perish. But we're going to miss a great reward if we just sit back and silence. The Lord desires for many to respond and to stand up. Because as he told Esther, you have attained royalty for such a time as this. We're not here by chance. We're not here by happenstance. But we are here as the people of God, and we have attained royalty. We've been made kings and priests unto Him for such a time as this. We as the people of God have been placed in the situation we are by the divine providence of God to stand for His interest, His heart, and His purpose in the hour that we find ourselves in. We're not here standing for a country. We're here standing for God's heart and for His interest. And we see how, just as Esther was able to stimulate the people of God at that hour to rise up, would the Lord capture us? We see in Esther, and we also saw in Ezra, how it was more than just a private fast. There was the corporate fast. We see it other times in the history of Israel where there were times when the nation came together, where the people of God came together. Now those are more public. Usually the individual fast are more private. But whether it's public or private, corporate or individual, it's always free will. We're never forced. Ones can simply call out, whosoever has this desire to fast. And the ones that the Lord's hearts have been captured, there'd be that inner response. There's always, the Lord is just looking for those free will offerings of our lives to Him to allow Him to move in particular situations. It was really, I appreciate so much how as we look through God's revelations of His heart and His purpose throughout the Scripture, how much we see prayer and fasting connected with that. And in many ways, this does convict us within our individual lives. It also convicts us as we gather on Wednesday nights for prayer, that the Lord would really give us a supplicating heart, a supplicating spirit, to know and stand, be standing for His will in the hour that we find ourselves in. Would the Lord really move? As we see the Lord's return drawing nigh and the condition of God's people, our dear brethren, as we see the condition of the lost, is our heart burdened? Is our heart moved with a compassion for the lost? Is our heart moved with a compassion that none should perish? Our brother shared last week on the gospel. None are without excuse. The Lord, in His great grace and mercy, has revealed in so many ways the glorious gospel. Do we have a heart to really enter into that prayer and supplication that none would perish? With that Lord's return drawing near in our own condition, are we entering into that heart, that prayer, that supplication and fasting, that individually we be those chaste virgins, that individually we not allowed all the impurities of life to try to come in, but we would be chaste virgins, set apart. And that corporately we, as His house, would be built, and the bride would make herself ready. Are these just nice phrases and conference themes to us? Or would there really be a burden of this, a burden of the Lord, touching our hearts and capturing us, that His return would be hastened? We are here today, brothers and sisters, because of the mercy and the faithfulness of our Lord and the mercy and faithfulness of brethren who have gone before us. And fasting is simply another aspect of our spiritual exercise, both individually and corporately. Fasting's not the end. It's just one of the means that the Lord uses in our Christian life for His will to be done upon this earth, as it is in heaven. May the Lord teach us on this matter of fasting. May the Lord restore within our hearts His burden on this matter of fasting. May He teach us His manner. May we know His pure motives and His ways in this area of fasting. Let's pray. Lord, as we touch upon this subject of fasting, we have to confess that it's probably more about it that we don't know than what we do know. But as we offer ourselves to you during these times of searching the Scriptures, Lord, would you teach us? Lord, teach us your ways. Lord, your disciples said, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us your way in this. Lord, we see dimly the connection between this and ones you used in bringing in your purpose. And Lord, as we have a desire to be a people about your purpose, teach us on this matter of fasting. In Jesus' name. Amen.